All right, let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26 today. All right, as we look at the Word of God again, and as we open to this great book of Genesis, we know that it is a foundational book, one that every Christian should know well. And there are tremendous lessons for our faith and faith-building truths that are going to strengthen us and guide us to live a godly life. Now, in this particular chapter, we're going to read a portion in a moment. But before we do that, let me just say, in the first part of chapter 26, we have a situation where we're focusing again on Isaac. I know Jacob and Esau were born in the last chapter, but the focus is still on Isaac and his family. And we have a situation where a similar scenario plays out that happened with Abraham. You'll look at verse 1 with me just real quickly. It says, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar." Back in Genesis 21, we read about that when Abraham did that. And remember when he went down there, he told them that his wife, Sarah, was his sister. Maybe you can recall that. And because he feared for his life. And it's an interesting thing here because that's exactly what Isaac does when he goes down there. He says to Rebecca, he says Rebecca is his sister. And they catch him out, of course, and he's ashamed, and it's not a good thing. But it's interesting just to note, just as a sidebar to the message this morning, how the sins of the father seem to show up in the children as well. What he did, Isaac goes and what Abraham did, Isaac goes and does the same thing. And so that's in the first part of the chapter. And so as Isaac continues to dwell in that region, the Philistine kings, when they find out, they say, "Look, go away from us, keep your distance," kind of thing. And so that's what he does. But he's still down in that region. God said he must stay there. He mustn't go down to Egypt. He must stay there. God will take care of him during this time of famine. And God indeed does bless him. And in the process of time, well, the blessings you'll read about in verse 13 and 14. And for our reading this morning, I'd like to begin at verse 15. All right, if verse 15, we'll start there and we'll read on down to verse 25. All right, Genesis 26, verse 15 to 25. It says, "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the message. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we plead for thy presence and power and understanding the word and applying it rightly. And we thank you, Father, for preserving your word. We thank you for inspiring your word. We thank you for the life-giving power that it has. May it minister to our hearts, give us light and wisdom and guidance. Meet every need, we pray, and strengthen us to do the work you've called us to do. Help us to glorify the name of Jesus Christ, to keep the focus upon him and upon your truth and your word, Lord, and that our hearts and minds may be in harmony with your purpose for us. We ask, Lord, that you would have your way with us and that you would bless this time in the scriptures. We plead in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. One of my favorite Old Testament passages really is this, and I always look forward to preaching on it. I have preached on this passage before, and the last time I did, I used two passages, one in Isaiah and one in John. Isaiah, you can turn there, we'll be back here, but go to Isaiah chapter 12, Isaiah chapter 12, and I think I may have mentioned this reference as well when we were in chapter 21, when we saw Abraham dig the well and purchase the well from the king of the Philistines. So I just want to show you again that wells are significant not only in that time. Obviously, a good source of fresh water is extremely important. Here we are in Isaiah chapter 12, and have a look with me at verse 2. The prophet Isaiah says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Out of the wells of salvation. If we look at the wells in the passage today and we consider them wells of salvation, not only in the physical to save the people and their crops and their animals because they need water, but in the spiritual. Because in John chapter 4, Jesus is at Jacob's well, a well that was dug by now the son of Isaac. All right, he's at that well, he's talking to the Samaritan woman, and he reveals to her that these wells are pictures of the fountain of life, Jesus Christ himself, who is the water of life, and that he will give people to drink, and they will never thirst again. In other words, satisfying the need of the soul. And so that's there in John chapter 4. So bearing that in mind, we're going to go back now to our Genesis passage, and we're going to gain some lessons from these particular wells and what these wells are. They're wells of salvation, and applied really a picture of what a church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be a place where people can come and get the water of life. Suppose in modern language we say a borehole for Jesus. We don't call them wells anymore, eh? But nonetheless, we're supposed to be a source of refreshment for saints. We're supposed to be a source of revival for those who are in need, and a place where those can find life for those who are truly thirsting for righteousness. And so as we look at these passages, we'll see that there is an enemy, and we'll see that there is a problem. Now, in verse 1, we see the problem right off. It says, "And there was a famine in the land." In Amos chapter 8, the last famine that's predicted for the end times is a famine, not for food or water, but for a hearing of the word of God. That prophecy says that the men will travel all over the world to try and find a place where they can hear God's word, and they will struggle to find it. Can you imagine that? With the modern technology that's out there and the amount of stuff being put all over the world and the airwaves, that even amongst all of that, eventually they'll struggle to find the truth. And that's because that which masquerades as truth in our day is mixed up with all kinds of false teachings and lies, and you struggle. I often find I don't spend time there anymore, but when you're looking for something encouraging, you end up finding a lot of junk when you look on the internet. And you feel like you're diving through a dumpster to find something good to eat. Just open your Bible. It's all good in there. Amen? All right? Just get in the scriptures. Get in God's word. And you'll be in the right place. But the church is a place that's supposed to give out the gospel, the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and to also be making sure that our area is well watered with the truth of God's word. All right, and so there's a famine in the land, and there was one in Abraham's time, there's one in Isaac's time, and I believe there'll be a famine sometime in every one of our lives, some kind of a famine. And indeed, we're entering a time when there is a famine for the hearing of the word of God. And so we're going to make sure that we're not part of the problem, amen? All right, we're going to keep preaching till Jesus comes. I hope you feel the same way. Keep witnessing till Jesus comes. Don't quit, don't give up, don't lose hope, don't lose momentum. Just keep going, all right? And that's what we need to do. Why? Because verse 15, it says, "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth." So what's the world doing? What's the devil doing? What are the wicked ones doing? They're trying to stop churches from being effective. They don't want people to have access to the water. Listen, there are those herdsmen that are saying the water's ours. They want the water, okay? But here we have Philistines that actually say, "Oh, Abraham's has gone and died. Let's go and fill in the wells." Why would they do that? They don't want the water. Because if they did, they wouldn't have filled it in. And they don't want anyone else to have the water, so they fill it in. That's what the wicked one does. He wants to make sure that we don't have water. And he wants to make sure that nobody else can get to the water. We saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You'll remember how he blinds the minds of them lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. His tricks haven't changed. Right there in this time, he fills in the wells. The father of faith, Abraham, has died. And so close up the wells. There is a legacy of Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, soul-winning preachers down through the ages. But listen, that legacy will only continue if we withstand the tendency of the world to fill in the well, to try and close it up with the things of earth, worldly things. When we allow the worldly things in, we're helping that process. We're drying up the streams. We're blocking the flow and the well so that nobody can get the water. When we compromise, when we let go of what we're supposed to be doing. This would have been a good passage for Missions Month, amen? But nonetheless, they come here and you see that Isaac's men come and they redig these wells. Verse 17, "And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water." You see, in this country, there have been, and I'm talking geographically now, there have been Bible-preaching people in the past. A testament to that is probably that every town has a little church right in the middle of it. As you drive through our country, wherever you go, there are churches. Our country has seen revival at different times in different places. And I don't want to get into any kind of denominational debate. I know God has moved in our country and people have been saved, but then that has stopped for some reason at times. Most of those old churches are monuments nowadays. Maybe some of them have even become mosques nowadays. Yeah. Or petrol stations like the ones in our town, in the middle of town. There's a church there that's a gas station, petrol station. Can you believe it? Now, I know those churches moved out and put buildings in the suburbs and the churches haven't stopped. Praise the Lord. But the thing is, it doesn't matter if its presence is there or not. If it's not proclaiming the word of life, it is a monument. It is a social club. It may as well not be there. But so they come and they dig the wells again. Sometimes we need to do that. We need to go where the gospel has been preached before. Right now, Britain and America, who are the greatest missionary sending countries in the last 200 years, are in need of missionaries to go to them. You say, what happened? Well, you know, they sent missionaries all over the world from these Christian countries. And in the process of time, the wells in those countries have been filled in with the world. And as a result, they are in need of missionaries to go there and dig the wells again. Maybe today somebody sitting here is going to be called as a missionary to Britain or to the United States or to some great missionary sending country because there's a need. But you know, you don't have to go that far to redig a well. You just have to go to where you know the gospel's been preached before and go and preach it again. So is it still being preached here or not? Is the gospel still being made known here or not? Are they still going into the highways and the byways and calling the people to come in to the Lord's feast? And so he digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Now, it might sound really great. Let's go and start churches in every little town. Bible-believing, independent, fundamental, truth-seeking, you know, Bible authority churches in every little town in our country. I mean, that's a good idea. We need them. Do you agree? Very quiet. Do you agree?
Amen.
Amen. You agree. We need to do that, right? And it might sound great, and it might sound romantic, might sound fantastic, but what is this first well called that they redig? It's called Esek, because they strove with him. Strife. The word Esek means strife. Let me tell you, the first thing that's going to happen when you try and serve God by redigging some of the wells, the people who filled those wells are not going to be happy, and there will be strife. It's not an easy road to serve God. It's not going to be sunshine and roses. A lot of people get this idea, the mission, you know, this glorified idea. Oh, you just go and serve God all day, every day. It's just going to be beautiful. You know, God is with us, amen, and who can stand against us? Amen, that's true. But you're going to meet with resistance. When I talk to ministers, one of the first things they'll say is that it's going really well with them, and then they say, by the grace of God, we're facing some, and they use this word, challenges, but God is good, amen? Now that's minister speak for, I'm really struggling and it's tough. And I don't know how I'm going to keep going. All right, I'm interpreting for you, all right? So when they say something like that, then you must know that's the problem. And it's most ministers I speak to. And I suppose I've said those words myself. You say, why is that? Because the kingdom of darkness is at war with the kingdom of light. And when you start to shine the light, the kingdom of darkness is not pleased and would do everything to try and make the lights go out. And so we need to understand that when we do the work of God and renew the old work, there will be strife. Expect friction. Don't go into it with blinkers on or blindsided. Go into it knowing, eyes wide open, right, we're going to do this. And when we set this field ablaze for the Lord, we're going to see all kinds of things come out of the fire. Remember when the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked on that island? And they bring all the sticks and they make a fire there and they get a fire going and everybody's getting some heat. Great picture of revival happening there, you know, reviving from the cold and they're getting warm and the fire's going. What came out of the fire? A serpent, a viper, and attached itself to Paul's arm. It went for the preacher and it tried to take him out. What was that? That's exactly what the devil wants to do. You're going to meet strife if you serve God in truth. But what did Paul do with that viper? He shook it off into the flames. I'm done with you. And then he didn't swell up. He didn't puff up. He didn't have any kind of emotional response, you know, and all kinds of fear and or maybe sort of, hey, don't you know I'm the Apostle Paul? There was no pride. He didn't get puffed up. All right. He just trusted God, just stayed faithful. And then the men of that island began to realize the truth about Paul and about his God. And so we see here they're facing strife. Not only does that happen with the first well, it happens with the second well. The second well they redig, they call it Sitna, and that word means hatred. This is really going well, amen. Let's go to the mission field. Let's get excited and do something for God. We're going to get strife and we're going to get hatred. Hallelujah, brother. You know what? If you get strife and hatred, you know you're on the right course. Paul told Timothy, he says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. He says, watch out when everybody likes you, Joel. Yeah. Sorry, Austin. Watch out when you get everybody saying, oh, he's such a nice man. Watch out, a preacher ought to watch out when people say, oh, we really like you. Be careful. Be careful. Make sure you're on the right path. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and if they don't, something's wrong. I get to places in ministry where I say, why does it always feel like uphill? Now, I know what that means when you go for a run, excepting last Saturday's park run. It's flat, by the way. If you want to go and do a flat park run, do the new one, okay? It's flat. But I know this, there is a big difference between uphill and downhill, even when it's just slight. You can feel it. And in ministry, you say, why does it always feel like uphill? Why does it always feel like we're getting there? I kid you not, we've been here 26 years. I feel like I'm still church planting. And I'm going to say, this oak's mad. Because it still feels like uphill. I don't think we'll ever get to a point where we can say, we have arrived. Here we are. No, because that's not the nature of the church. We've got to continually get the water out of the well and get it to those who are thirsty. We've got to keep doing the work God has called us to do. We've got to redig the wells in our country that have been stopped by the Philistines. You know what? When I meet fellow preachers, I do not get into a theological argument with them about the differences in our doctrine. And there are some. My main aim when I meet a pastor or a minister of a different denomination is to get them to preach the gospel. To encourage them. Just preach the gospel. Just preach Jesus Christ. Just preach the cross. Just, that's what I want. Guys come to me when they argue about the sign gifts and I said, preach the gospel. You say, why? Because that's the principal thing. What you believe about the end times matters very little when it comes to the saving of a soul. I'm not saying the truth of those things are not important, but they are secondary to people entering the kingdom. Jesus died to get them saved. He didn't die to get them to know about what's going to happen next on the prophecy calendar. Amen. All right. I was so blessed. I saw on a WhatsApp status this week, a minister in our town. Today in their church, he's talking about the heart of the church to be fishers of men. Man, I was encouraged. I said, yeah, there's a well of salvation there. Hey, and every one of those saints, if they get a hold of the message, are going to be their own well of salvation to those in their workplace, to those in their community, to their neighbors. Why? Because they understand what it's about. We need to understand what it's about. Okay, and so there's going to be strife, there's going to be hatred. What's the third well? Verse 22, and he removed from thence and digged another well. I like the fact that he's not quitting at one well. I like the fact that there was strife, but he didn't quit, so he dug another one. There was hatred, he didn't quit, so he dug another one. And guess what? We can expect a measure of success in this life. Verse 22. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. Hallelujah. Sometimes God will just let you get in there, boy, and something will go right. Years ago, I listened to an American preacher preach a message called Something's Gone Right. And it was so encouraging because he was listing how many missionaries had gone out, how many churches had been started, how many new men were being trained up. And he said, something's gone right. And I thought, yeah, we can be encouraged by that. It's going to be strife. There's going to be hatred. But from time to time, something goes right and we see God move. All right. And so they strove not and they called the name of it Rehoboth. I'm trying to remember now. Yeah, it means room. He has made room for us. It means you've got space. A place. Something solid. And that's wonderful. You say, what's that? It's a picture of victory. Victory. The victory that is established in Christ. Because why? What happens by the end of the verse? For now the Lord hath made room for us. Who made the room? Who dug the well? They did, right? Who made the room? the Lord. When we are faithful to do what God gives us to do, He will prosper us in that work. And so He says, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Hallelujah. Isn't that what we ought to be? Why did God give us His Spirit? Why did He save us? It says that we may bear fruit. Some 60, some 80, some hundredfold, right? So we abide in the vine. Why? To be fruitful. We need to be fruitful. And they went up from thence to Beersheba. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth that we see the old work renewed. It's still the old, old story. The gospel hasn't changed. People are still saved by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the well of salvation. We just got to keep the lid off of it. Keep the earth out of it. Keep the world out of it and keep preaching it. All right? And so we will be fruitful as we continue to serve God, no matter whether there is strife or hatred. Look at verse 24. What happens? The Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. Has God not told us that? He is our Father. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. What's happening? We've heard these words before. The very promise that God made to Abraham, He is now conferring on Isaac. And he built an altar there. Who did? Isaac did. How did he know how to build an altar? Because he was there when his dad was about to sacrifice him. And now his worship has become his own. And he is building an altar and calling upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. The God of his father is now the God of Isaac. And there Isaac's servants, what did they do? Digged a new well. Doesn't say new there, but it is intended that there is another well that they're digging. They don't name this. He's going to name it. He's going to name it. Incidentally, I think this is the one they name Beersheba. That's the same. He calls it there at the end. I think that's further on. Yeah, it's further on. We'll get to that in a moment. But nonetheless, they dig this well. And as he digs this well, all right. Down the end, they find water there. Sorry, I've mixed my mind up a little bit. I wanted to say that later. But anyway, have a look at verse 32, the last part. It says, we have found water, and he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. He makes an agreement there with the Philistine king, all right, with Abimelech and with Phicol, the same two that Abraham had made an agreement with. It's interesting. And the Sheba, the Beersheba, means the place of the covenant or the agreement. So have a look, verse 26, and we'll get to what I want to say in a moment. It says, then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come you to me, seeing ye hate me and have sent me away from you? Remember, they did that earlier on. And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. What are they acknowledging? They're acknowledging, one, that he is more powerful. They were worried about him, and they're still worried that he might attack them. Isaac has been prospered, he's been blessed, he's redug the wells, he's established, and they are afraid of him because of his God. Isn't that an interesting thing happening here? And they say, you're the blessed of the Lord. And it says, and he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Have a quick look at Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Psalms, Proverbs. You might be saying, why is he making an alliance with this Philistine king? He's not. He's just saying, okay, peace. I'm not going to wipe you out. Notice he sent them away in peace. The Bible tells the Christian that insofar as it is possible, we're to live peaceably with all men. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. We're supposed to be peacemakers, not making war with the world. We're supposed to reach them with the truth. And so, yeah, we see that as well. But in Proverbs 16, have a look at verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord. Now, what has Isaac been doing? He's been redigging the wells. He has been honoring God. He wasn't perfect. We know he told the same lie that Abraham told. In spite of that, Isaac is serving God and pleasing God. And he built the altar and he has a worship, personal walk with the Lord. And so when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. These are not friends, but they're at peace with him. Why? Because his ways are pleasing to the Lord. And we can expect the same. It doesn't mean he's all buddy-buddy with these guys. It just means they're at peace. They're not at war. They're giving each other room. They're recognizing and acknowledging you have a legitimate space here. And God can do that for the church as well. There have been times when that has been the case in our history. Verse 32, and it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and they said unto him, we have found water. The one thing that carries on throughout this entire narrative has been the redigging of wells and the coming forth of water. Nothing is more important to survival, especially in hot, dry, arid regions, but nothing is more important to survival of the church and of Christians than that we have the water of life. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. It was about 100 years before that Genesis 21 took place, and Abraham called it by the same name. He renames it the very same name that Abraham called it. They have found water. Can you imagine digging a well, down, 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 digging, going deeper, deeper? It's getting hard to dig, taking the buckets of earth out of the well and going down, down. And then the one time it's getting wetter and you dig a little further, and next thing this water just starts coming in the well there. And you know that now you will have a steady source of water for your family, for your animals, for your crops. It's a wonderful thing to have water in the physical. God wants us to have that as a local church, to be filled with the water of life. We've got to get the world out. We've got to get the earth out. All right? And so I hope that that encourages you. Hope that you see your part in that. I don't know. Maybe some of you are going to go dig some new wells somewhere in the world. Maybe some of you are going to just be a well where you are. I don't know. The Lord knows what he wants us to do. But certainly it's always going to be in the work of getting the water of life to those in need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use this message in our hearts and lives, Lord. If we've allowed the earth and the worldly things into our hearts and into our day-to-day, and they're causing us to be tripped up or slowed down or just muddying the waters, Lord, we pray that we would purge it out. We pray for men and women who are willing
to dig new wells, Lord, to redig and dig new ones. No matter the strife, no matter the hatred, that you would give us room, Lord, and that we may be fruitful. And we can say we have found water. Here is a source of water. Here is the water of life. Is not our Savior that deep well of salvation? Help us to draw joy, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. And then, Father, to pass it out to this world, to reach them. So, Father, help us in these last days to be a faithful church. We thank you for it. May you receive all the glory and all the praise. So we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.